If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter. I tell you what, you just go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read this same passage in 2 Peter that I've been reading for the last several weeks. But the gist of our message today is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 3. So you turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says this. Because we've been saved, because we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have all these wonderful promises He's given to us, and we can be partakers of His divine nature. Peter gave us this instruction. He said, beside what you have already received in Christ, besides your salvation, besides what Christ has already done in you and for you, he said, beside this, giving all diligence, make every effort, strive to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8 gives us a wonderful promise. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have a victorious, abundant Christian life if you add these things. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. If you just stop with faith, you'll never have a joy-filled, abundant Christian life. You'll be bored to death with Christianity. But what God started in you, He wants to finish in you. And as these things are added to your faith, you'll see your life become more and more abundant, more and more victorious. You'll find more and more satisfaction in your relationship with Christ. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, just two verses, verse number 8 and verse number 9, Peter said, Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are there unto called, that you should inherit a blessing. All year long I started January the 1st. January the 1st was on a Sunday this year. And I started January the 1st on this series of messages. I titled it just A Journey with Jesus. But it's basically a discipleship series. How do we become more than just believers? How do we become true disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people that have been marked by the change and been transformed by His Spirit so that we make a difference in the world that we live in. And I think today's message, it may have been the last one, but we've been about 32 messages that have kind of keyed in on that whole concept of discipleship. What does it take to become a true follower, disciple of Christ? The last 6 weeks, I've kind of done a series within a series, a mini-series within the main series, based on this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, a mini-series that I titled, Let My Life Song Sing. And the little word add in that text is the same word that we get chorus and choreography from, and I'm playing on that verse of Scripture in Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, after Christ hears us and lifts us up out of that horrible pit and sets our feet on a solid rock, Psalm 43 said He puts a new song in our mouth, and it's a song of praise unto God that others can see it and fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and turn and trust the Lord. And so that is the reproduction then of discipleship. We become a disciple, and then we reproduce that in other people's lives. So let my life song sing. Let it sing a chorus. Let it sing a symphony of praise that comes from that great salvation that Christ has provided us. Today and next week is going to be the last of the series. And Christmas Eve, rather, we're going to have a communion service. And I'm not real sure where we're going for the New Year's Eve message. But the next 2 weeks is going to pretty much close out the series that we've been running all year. The last 6 weeks, talking about these qualities from 2 Peter, have been the practical aspects of what discipleship really looks like. What it looks like when you're being transformed into the image of Christ. This is what will be born out in your life. This is what your life will look like. It is the practical application aspect of discipleship. And another way that you can look at that is if you look at the life of Christ, the qualities that we've been studying, the faith, the the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the patience. When you look at all these virtues that we've been studying, they are the epitome of the life that Christ lived while he was here. They characterize what the life of Christ looks like. And if becoming a disciple means that we follow Christ and we become to look like Christ, if those attributes mark the life of Christ, then they surely ought to mark our life. And Peter said that in order for these things to happen in our lives, we have to diligently pursue them. We can't just, they don't just come magically to us. We don't lay our head on a Bible at night and they pass to us by osmosis. We've got to diligently apply ourselves to add these qualities to our life. And as we follow him, I believe these qualities will begin to flow out of our life like a song. So today's note that we're going to add to the chorus, or instrument that we're going to add to the symphony, if you will, is brotherly kindness. Add to your faith brotherly kindness, or more specifically, add to godliness, he said, brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness all about? The Greek word is Philadelphia. My home church is named Philadelphia. We know a city in the United States that's named Philadelphia. And the name of the city literally means the city of brotherly love. The Greek word is Philadelphia. It is translated three times as brotherly love in the New Testament. It's translated two times as brotherly kindness. One in the text that we read in 2 Peter is translated one time, love of the brethren. And in the text that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it's actually philadelphos, which is the adjective form of the word when he says to love as brethren. He's given a descriptive word rather than a noun. So love as brethren is from that same root word of Philadelphia. It literally defined as the love of brothers and sisters. In the New Testament, it is the love that Christians have been called to cherish for one another. That's brotherly kindness. Now, it'll help us if we just look at a few of the verses. There's only six different places where this passage is used, and two of the times that it's used is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verses that we read. When you add something to, you add brotherly kindness to godliness, and you add charity to brotherly kindness. That's two of the places it's used. There's only four other places that we find the word used, and it'll help us if we just look at those verses for a minute and see where that word is used. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, BT, I didn't write these down, so I'm just going to let you put them up for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. If you look at the whole book of Romans, the first 11 chapters of that book are very doctrinal. They tell us what we have in Christ, how he saved us, who we are because we're saved. But when you get to chapter 12, it gets very practical. And he starts off that passage of Scripture with a command of discipleship. He says, don't be transformed to this world, but be, or don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might, we might present our bodies as living sacrifices to him, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know those verses very well. Everything that follows that, though, is a practical application of, because of who you are in Christ, this is what you do. And in the heart of that context, he said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring each other. Now, just a very simple translation or explanation of that verse, he basically says, cherish your spiritual kindred. Cherish your spiritual kindred. We are in the church, brothers and sisters. And he says, cherish each other with kindness and value each other better than yourself. That's what he means. In honor, preferring one another. You look at your brothers and sisters as being more valuable even than you are. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Verse 10 says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, let me make a couple of statements in regard to that text. Back up to verse number 9 again. Loving each other as brethren in the church is not something that we have to be taught. It is something that we know from the moment that we're born again into the family of God. Paul said, I don't need to write to you about the need for brotherly love, because if you've been born again, God has already taught you that. In the new birth, you understand that God has called us to love one another. It is a characteristic that we have from the day we're born. One man said it like this: fish swim in a school, but fish didn't go to school to learn to swim in a school. They just know because they're a fish that they swim into school. It is, whatever you want to call it, it's instinctive. They know it without being taught it, that they swim together in these schools. We know how to love each other. From the moment that we're born again, we know that one of the commands or one of the expectations that He has of us is that we love each other. But the reality is that we can either increase in that love or we can diminish it and decrease. And you've seen this and heard this and probably said this. Little kids especially. You don't have to teach a little kid to love. When they enter into the school system, they don't see race. They don't see disability. They don't see socioeconomic status. They don't see any of those things. That's the reason you see them at these very early ages, especially if they go to daycare beginning early on. It don't matter if that kid doesn't look like them. They'll hug them. They'll play with them. They'll laugh with them. They'll call them their best friend. They'll love on each other. God has put that in their heart. They have to be taught to hate. They have to be taught not to like somebody because of their color or social status. They have to be taught those things, but they know they have that innate quality to be able to love each other from the very beginning. And we as Christians, because we've been born again and the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, lives in us, we know from the very beginning that we are called to love. The problem is that we often learn to hate. And instead of increasing in that love for each other, we diminish that love and we begin to diminish in our brotherly love towards each other. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. This was an interesting study for me, looking at every word in it. If you want a cool Bible study app, Blue Letter Bible. It's a free online. You can just go blueletterbible.org and you can type in scriptures. If you'll click on that little Strong's link, it keys you to Strong's Concordance, and behind every word you'll have the Strong's number, and you can right-click on that number, and it'll pull up the Strong's word and give you the definition. Well, I never studied this verse before. But when I looked at it, it says, let brotherly love continue. And I realized that the number that was behind let and the number that was behind continue was the same number. And I thought, what's all this about? And I looked that word up, and it literally means, the word let means abide, and the word continue means abide. And what Paul said, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, what Paul said is literally, abide, brotherly love, abide. Abide, brotherly love, abide. In other words, he said, just keep on loving each other. You were taught by the Holy Spirit to love each other, and keep on loving each other. Abide, brotherly love in the church, abide. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now all he says in that verse is because of your mutual salvation, because you have all been partakers of that salvation, because of your faith in Christ, when you became a believer, you bound yourself together into that truth. And so he says the calling in your life now, because of your mutual salvation in Christ, is that you love each other sincerely, that you love each other. That word unfeigned means sincere. That word love one another, that is actually the word agape, that you agape one another, which we're going to study next week, which means that you love each other sincerely, and you love each other unconditionally. And then he said, with a pure heart, that is from the midst of who you are, fervently. So he said, because of your mutual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been called to love each other sincerely, unconditionally, and intensely. That's what fervently means. So, we're really good at saying we love each other. We're really good at saying we love each other. It flows off of our tongue so eloquently and so freely. But many times we are not good at showing each other. We can say it, but we can say it easily. But sometimes we struggle to show it. So, using the text that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, I just want to show you what brotherly kindness looks like, or brotherly love, or love of the brethren, or whichever one of those translations you want to use. It all means the same thing. It's Philadelphia. It is to cherish one another as Christians, just like brothers and sisters in a biological family cherish one another. What does it look like? Number one, he said that it is harmonious. That first word in 1 Peter chapter 3, or first phrase, says, "Be ye all of one mind." That word literally means harmonious. That we recognize that we have a common heritage, that we recognize that we have a common purpose, that we are one and the same family in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you talk about harmonious or being in one mind, that does not mean that we always going to see everything the same way. But what it does mean is that we don't work against one another when it comes to accomplishing the purpose of God, when it comes to accomplishing the kingdom of God, but that we learn to work together. My brother and I do things different ways. He sees sometimes, in fact, he was helping me build a deck on my pool, and I done made up my mind how I was going to build it. Well, I ain't no carpenter, but I thought I was smart enough to figure this out, and I had me a little jig laid out, and he said, "That ain't going to work." I'm like, "What you mean it ain't going to work?" He said, "It ain't going to work." And I said, "Why ain't it going to work?" And he tried to explain it to me. I said, "It will work." And the first two boards we cut, it wouldn't work. It didn't work. And I'm like, "All right, I hate to tell you, but my plan ain't going to work. So let's go with your plan." And in a few minutes, we was booking along again. Being harmonious does not mean that we always going to see everything the same way. But what it does mean is that we won't work against one another, but that we strive for a common goal. And that common goal literally is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And that's our goal. We may have a difference of opinion about how to accomplish that sometimes, but we agree to work together. I've seen in the years that this church has grown that there were some that didn't think, "Well, we don't need to build that building right now. We don't need to do it this way. We don't need to borrow that money." But some of the same ones that didn't agree that we needed to build a building, we need to do it this way, were the first ones to jump in and make an investment in that. That's what being harmonious of one mind. Well, we didn't necessarily agree with it, but we're going to get behind it because it's what everybody else wanted to do. And we work together. We're harmonious in that sense, is that we want God to be glorified in our midst. And sometimes that means we lay our personal preferences aside so that there can be harmony, that we can work together in one mind. The next word, this is what brotherly kindness looks like. It is sympathetic. He said, having compassion one of another. That word is the same word that we get sympathy from. A sympathos, it means to feel with each other, to feel with each other. Whether we're rejoicing together, whether we're mourning together, when we have brotherly kindness, we are compassionate. We are sympathetic to one another. When one of us weeps, the others weep with him. When one of us rejoices, the other rejoices with him. When you see your brother succeed, you're glad that he succeeded. When you see your brother fail, you're sorry that he failed. You don't gloat over those failures. You don't envy other people's successes. But as brothers, we learn to feel with. We learn to have that compassion one to another in every situation that life brings our way. The third word is tenderhearted. The King James translates that, be pitiful, be full of pity. And that simply means that we hope and pray for the best in all of our brothers' lives. We hope and pray for the best in our brothers and sisters in the church lives. We're tender-hearted towards one another. There's another place where Paul used that same word when he's talking about forgiveness. He said, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the same word that's been translated there. Be pitiful, be tender-hearted. Recognize that we all face battles, and some of our battles may be different, but we all face these battles, and we need to be tender-hearted towards one another. We need to hope and pray for the best in our brothers and sisters' lives. The next word that Paul listed there is that whole idea of kindness, to be courteous, to be friendly is what he means there. To be friendly in our attitude towards each other, to be friendly in our speech towards each other, and to be friendly even in our actions towards each other. Now, we all know, and this is, we're going to get into this more in a minute. Sometimes we all have those moments of where we lack courtesy, where we're not as kind as we should be. We got stuff, that we brought in, baggage that we brought in, and we don't have that kind of interaction with each other that we need to have, and we're not very friendly. Going back to him, my daddy loves his new preacher. That's the reason my daddy and mama don't come to church here much anymore, because they got a preacher now they love more than they love me, I think. We built a pool last year, and it was a rough day. Things didn't turn out. It was one problem right behind another, and I done let it get under my skin. And anyway, long story short, I ain't going to tell you what all went into it. But I was kind of frustrated, and my brother's pastor helps us some. And he wasn't helping me exactly the way I wanted him to help me. And I snatched the ladder up, and I didn't know I hit him, but I actually smacked him in the chin with my elbow when I snatched the ladder up. Well, that made him mad, and he just walked away. And then we had a vacuum going and a tractor going, and he wasn't doing something that Ashley was actually helping us that day. And I hollered at him, help Ashley tote some salt. Well, he just took it. I hollered at him because it was noisy, but he took it. I was hollering at him because I was mad with him. And I noticed he kind of withdrew from me, and when I got on the phone that next Sunday night with Daddy, he's like, why are you being so mean to my preacher? And I'm like, what you talking about? He said he ain't going back to work with you no more. And I thought, what in the world? Daddy said, he said you hit him. I said, I didn't hit him. And then you yelled at him, and I said, I didn't yell at him. I don't know what he's talking about. Your preacher's lost his mind. So I called my brother, and he said, yeah. He said, he let me have it on the way home. He said, you knocked him in the chin. I said, when? And he told me, and then he said, and then you yelled at him. I said, I was hollering over a vacuum cleaner and a tractor. So he said, well, you got him upset. And I said, well, I was having a bad day, and I took it out on him. And I called his preacher. And he was real hesitant when he answered the phone. But I'm like, hey, dude, I'm sorry. I said, I let some things get under my skin, and I wasn't being very friendly or courteous to you. It wasn't your fault. You didn't do anything wrong. I just had a bad day. And he said, I can relate to that. And it was over. And I'm like, so you're going to help us again? Yeah. We're kind to one another. And I'm going to get to this in a minute, but sometimes we have to cut each other a little bit slack because we all have them days where things just didn't go our way. And we don't show that kind of attitude that we ought to have. The last thing that he said I thought was interesting. In verse 9, he said, not rendering evil for evil. And this plays right along into that same concept. His preacher could have retaliated against me and yelled back at me. He could have, after I caught him in the chin with my elbow, he could have gave me one on top of my head. But he didn't. He walked away. Now, he was hurt. He was offended. He was upset because he had the wrong perception about some things. But Paul said in the midst of the church that we don't render evil for evil. We don't rail against each other because somebody railed against us. But contrarywise, we bless. I looked that word up, and it was interesting. That word blessing there is the same word that we get eulogy from. It's the same Greek word that we get eulogy from, that we bless one another. When you think about a eulogy, what we do in a eulogy is we praise somebody. We applaud someone. We talk about their benefit in our life, how they impacted us for the good. And see, Apostle Paul says, don't come at each other fist fighting. If one of you has a bad day, the next one don't need to sell on him. Instead, look for the good in that person's life. Be a blessing to them. Applaud them for the good things that they do. Praise them for the good things that they do. Praise them because they bring something into your life. They make you better than you are without them. If we add brotherly kindness to our life song, that's what brotherly kindness will look like. It's harmonious, sympathetic, tender-hearted, friendly, and encouraging. What does that look like as it plays itself out in our life? What does it look like for our life song to sing this song of brotherly kindness? Number one, we will give to each other. We will give to each other. The Bible says that we have been called to meet each other's needs. In fact, it says this, he that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. And that we have been called to give to those that are in need, especially those that are a part of the household of faith. Now, that's not just material needs. It is material needs, but it's not just material needs. But when somebody in our church needs a friend, needs a shoulder to cry on, needs a comforter, needs a hand doing something, that we come along, we can provide for them materially, we can provide for them physically, we can provide for them emotionally, we can provide for each other in a lot of different ways, and that's what we do, we give to each other. My brother, it don't matter what I got going on, I can call my brother. In fact, I sent him a text the other day and said, my wife wants, she knows I'm not a carpenter, so anything, anytime it comes to something building wood, she knows that she's asked the wrong guy. So she asked me to do something, and I text my brother. I said, my wife wants a, and I'm not going to say what it is because it's got something to do with Christmas. And my brother texts back within 10 seconds, I'm in. I'm like, thank God I ain't got to hire a carpenter now. He's there for me. He's my physical brother, but he'll drop whatever he's doing in order to help me, and I'll do the same for him. My dad wanted a well. He bought Mama a windmill, and he's bound and determined he wanted that windmill to draw water. Well, my brother ain't never jetted down a well. I've jetted down a lot of wells. We did it on the side, made a lot of money in St. Mary's jetting down shallow wells. He never jetted one down. But Daddy was harassing him so bad, I kept putting him off, and he called me one morning, and he said, hey, what size pipe do you put down? I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to jet this well down for Daddy because I'm tired of him harassing me about it. And I'm like, today? And he's like, yep. And I said, stop. And I got in my truck. I changed my clothes, got in my truck, and drove to folks, and me and him jetted Daddy's well down. And he done had a mess. I fixed it. He fixes my carpentry messes, and I fixed his well mess. Anyway, by the time the day was over, Mama's windmill was pumping water, and she was tickled. Brothers give to each other. We drop what we got to do, what we need to do, and we come alongside to help each other. Secondly, we will encourage each other. We encourage each other with our words. We encourage each other with our actions. We uplift one another. We edify one another. We encourage. We don't tear down one another. We build up each other. We encourage. One of the greatest ministries that you'll ever have in a church is simply to encourage somebody that's down, encourage somebody that's hurting, encourage somebody that's struggling, encourage somebody who failed, encourage somebody that may be disappointed, encourage somebody that's weak in their faith. Just come alongside somebody and encourage, be a Barnabas to them. Number three, we will admonish each other. Now, this is not something that we like to do, but the Bible says, this is what it says about Jesus. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm not going to let you do wrong and get by, because you doing wrong will get you in trouble, and I love you too much just to let you get in trouble without telling you what's going on, what you need to correct. That's what the Word of God does, in fact, when we read it. It rebukes it. It corrects. It instructs us in righteousness. It tells us the way to go, and if we're God fearing, Bible-believing, brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things that we'll do is lovingly come alongside each other and say, hey, that ain't the way you ought to be doing. That ain't the way you ought to be living. That ain't going to help you. That's going to hurt you. It ain't going to bring you closer to Christ. It's going to take you further away from Him. So if we add brotherly kindness, we're going to have all those attributes of harmony, sympathy, tender-hearted, friendly, encouraging. We're going to give to each other. We're going to encourage one another. And when necessary, we're going to admonish each other. You can do better. And you need to do better. You're capable of doing better. When necessary, we will correct and rebuke. Number four, we will forbear each other. And I alluded to this a while ago. Sometimes we just got to put up with each other. Sometimes we got to just put up with each other. My brother puts up with me a lot, and I put up with him a lot. In the church, sometimes we just got to put up. The reality is this. Every one of us in this church has weaknesses. Every one of us in this church can get on somebody's nerves occasionally. Amen. We can annoy each other. Amen. All of us in this church fails in different ways. I mean, we all have our personal failures. It don't matter if it's the same failure. We all have our failures. I told them in our marriage class, I don't know what it is about Cindy's jaws, but they're an echo chamber for croutons. She could sit in one corner of the Family Life Center, and I could hear her chew a crouton from the other corner. And I've asked her before, I've been chewing something, and I'm like, can you hear me chewing this? And she said, no. I'm like, well, I can hear you chewing yours. She said, hey, can you hear? You deaf. And I'm like, I don't know, but I can hear you chewing a crouton from two blocks away. It annoys me. It does. That's one of the, but you know what I've learned to do? I pastor a crouton. Another night at the Olive Garden, she enjoys her croutons, and I'm like, you driving me crazy. But here's you another one. And another one and another one, because I need to get over the fact that you annoy me with your crouton. Because I've obviously gotten over the fact that I annoy you leaving my clothes in the floor instead of putting them in the basket. I tell her I'm pre-sorting for her. She said, you ain't doing a good job. Or kicking my shoes off in the living room. Listen, we're in marriage. Don't we just put up with each other? I lived in the same bedroom with my brother for 18 years of my life until Daddy throwed me out. And that jerker got on my nerves. He went to bed. He snored. He rolled off the top bunk. He done something. I didn't throw him out. We learned to put up with. That's what forbearance is. And the reality is somebody put up with you yesterday, so you got to put up with them today. That's how we are. We do that for people that we love. You can see it played out in your life. You can see it played out in your marriage. You can see it played out with your children. You can see it played out with your brothers and sisters. But we put up with the weaknesses. We put up with the annoyances. We put up with the failures. Why? Because we love each other. And we forgive each other. We will forgive each other. And the basis of our forgiveness, according to the Bible, is because God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Why do we forgive each other? Do you deserve me to forgive you? Maybe not, but I didn't deserve for God to forgive me in Christ, but He did. Not just one time, but over and over and over and over and over again. And Peter asked Jesus a question one time. How many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? And Jesus said 70 times 7. That didn't mean 490 times, by the way. If you're keeping tabs on it, you missed the point. Jesus said, you keep forgiving others because people have to keep forgiving you. You forgive others. In fact, he went so far as to say, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses against him. Now, that's pretty serious. In the body of Christ, we forgive each other because we have been and will need to be forgiven as well. It's getting harder and harder to use biological families as examples of brotherly love in our society today. And you know this, and I know this. The reason it's hard to use those examples is because the family unit is disintegrating and it's being torn apart by dissension, by unforgiveness, by bitterness, by even hatred. It hurts my heart to see families, biological families, tearing into each other. And you can see it on Facebook on a daily basis. That somebody's mad with a brother or sister and they're just letting them have it in a very public forum and just tearing them down. I see it happening between parents and children many times, just demolishing each other on Facebook. It's getting harder and harder to find those biological examples in the world because the family unit is falling apart in our culture. But that ought never be true in the body of Christ. It ought never be true in our physical families, but it surely ought not to be true in the body of Christ. The world needs a model of brotherly love, and we are it. When we bring all of our diversity together and we love each other, when we bring all of our differences together and we love each other, the world needs that kind of model of love. And Jesus said, in fact, if you love each other like I love you, you show the whole world that you're my disciples. You show the world what love looks like. My daddy's brother is 90, and he's 18 years older than daddy. My daddy's brother is legally blind and legally deaf. He can see very, very little. In fact, it's almost uncomfortable when we don't see enough of him that he recognizes our voice, so he's got to pull us real close to him. He says, I want to look at you. He brings you right up, and I'm like, you sure you don't want to kiss me? Because I feel like he's finna kiss me. But he can't see. He's got macular degeneration, and his vision has shrunk, so he has to get real close to you to see who you are. But he retired from the Gilman Paper Company, and his hearing is just shot. He's got the best hearing aid you can buy, and he still can't hardly hear you. He's legally blind and deaf, and his wife has had some significant issues. They've been married 72 years, I think, their last anniversary. But he had to put her in Baptist Village And my uncle and his wife are two of the most in love people I've ever met in their life. They have always been tender and affectionate towards each other. And it broke my uncle's heart for him to have to put his wife in Baptist Village. But because he's legally blind and deaf, he couldn't care for her anymore. And so Daddy takes him at least twice a week to see his wife. Daddy laughs. He's like, they embarrassed me. They're so affectionate with each other. I had to leave. I'm going to come back when you lovebirds are done. You know what I mean? They hold each other's hands. And he said he kisses her all over her face. And I'm like, okay, just let me go. They were 18 years apart when they were growing up. So my Uncle L.W. moved out of the house before Daddy was even born. And they were never close when they were growing up. But the older they got, the closer they became. In fact, I saw even as a kid, my dad always looked up to Uncle L.W. as kind of a father figure. And if L.W. had the best garden that had ever been planted, you know, and it was, Daddy just admired him. And we'd make them trips to St. Mary's, and Daddy, he worshipped the ground that his older brother walked on, wanted to learn from him, wanted to glean from him. And the older they've gotten, that they weren't close, but the older they've gotten, the closer they've become in their relationship to one another. And when Uncle L.W. retired from the bag plant, he moved back to Folkestone, and Daddy helped him a lot there. But now, my Uncle L.W. has several children that are battling cancer, and they're not able to help him, so he depends on my daddy now. Daddy goes over and cuts his grass. Daddy goes over and checks on him almost every day of the week. He hauls him to Waycross two or three times a week to see my Uncle L.W.'s wife. And Uncle L.W. hates the fact that Daddy has to do so much for him, but Daddy loves it. He loves it. He loves serving him. A couple weeks ago, folks had a Veterans Day parade. Daddy's driving my old 85 442 around. He had it restored. And he went and picked Uncle L.W. up. Uncle L.W. is a World War II veteran, and Daddy served during the Vietnam era, not in the Vietnam War, but on an aircraft carrier. And anyway, him and Uncle L.W. rode in the Veterans Day parade. And son, they had them the time of their life. Both of them stone deaf, and they don't know what nobody's saying to them. They just smiling and waving them flags. Hey, it's funny because Mama has to translate to me everything that happened because they don't really know. They just enjoying the company. But Uncle L.W.'s, every one of his kids called Daddy and said, that's all he's talked about is you taking him in the parade in that car. And Uncle L.W. said, I hate you have to do so much for me, but Daddy loves every minute of it. That's the way it ought to be in the church. The more my brother and I spend time with each other, the closer we get with one another, because I learned to appreciate his differences. We don't see things the same way. We don't do things the same way, but I've learned that I can learn from him. In my spiritual family, this has been a long road for me, but in my spiritual family, in the church, I'm learning to appreciate my younger siblings in the faith, too. In spite of the fact that they may be harder to deal with, they may not be as far along spiritually as maybe I am, they may be struggling with things that I hadn't struggled with in years, but in my spiritual family, I'm learning to show more love to those, like Romans chapter 14 says, those that are weak in the faith. Those that are weaker than I in the faith, I've learned to love them as much as I have those that are mature in the faith. What does that mean? It means I have less judgment, more compassion. It means I don't look for their flaws. It means I don't condemn them for their weaknesses. And that's how it should be. I'm done. BT, I don't know if you... Were you able to catch it? Okay. This was interesting. This was kind of cool. I just happened to glance back. I was actually looking for something else, and I happened to just glance back. And at the same time last year, I think it was either December the 9th or December the 11th. It was one day off, but it was the same Sunday that we're celebrating today. I preached from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Put that up there, BT. It just simply says this, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, Jesus is the one who sanctified, And those of us who are being sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. And I preached this text last year under that simple premise of that last phrase. Jesus is not ashamed to call me and you his brothers and sisters. In fact, he's proud to call us his brothers and sisters. He looks down that pew and sees all your flaws, all your faults, all your failures, all your weaknesses, and he says, I love that boy. He's mine. He's been sanctified. He's been born again. He's been bought by the blood. I love that boy. He gets on my last nerve sometimes, but I love him. He's weak in this area, but I love him. And if Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren, then we ought not to be ashamed to call each other brother, sister. You might not look just like me, talk like me, act like me. You might have strengths that I don't have and weaknesses that I don't have. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has brought us together in this family, we are one in him. I played this song last year, and I'm going to play it again, but I'm going to read you the words. The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness, that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. My dad said a couple weeks ago, he was coming back from Waycross. They had spent a long day. In fact, Daddy said he dropped Uncle L.W. off, walked into the room and got him settled in. And Daddy said he went uptown and knocked around Waycross for 3 hours. And he came back to Baptist Village and he walked in the room and Uncle L.W. said, we ain't hardly had any time together. Can you come back in a few? Daddy said, I can. And he took off again. And all his afternoon, Daddy said, he said it was a Wednesday, and he said, I got into church literally 5 minutes after the services started. But he said on the way home, Uncle L.W. said, I'm sorry. I'm such a burden. And Daddy said, I just looked at him and said, what you mean a burden? You ain't heavy, you my brother. And that's the attitude that we need to have in the heart of the church. You ain't heavy. You my brother. You're not heavy. You my sister. And we love each other with brotherly love, brotherly kindness. I'm going to let BT play that song, and I want us to stand together. And if you need to come and pray, maybe you got something you need to forgive a brother for. Maybe you got some areas that you know that you can improve in that area. While this song plays, it's about 4 minutes long, but we don't have to play it all. But if you can sing along with them, you sing along with them. But I want you really to consider what brotherly kindness looks like being practiced and played out in your life and in this church as a whole. And ask yourself, are you really showing that or not? Father, thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. This is your time, God. Do what you want to do in our hearts. You've challenged me. And I pray that you would challenge every other member of this body. Help us display brotherly love. In Jesus' name.
With a many a winding tongue that leads us to who knows where. He's my brother. It's a long, long road. From whence there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share?
Stuck in our head because it constantly reminds us, especially when we're dealing with each other in the context of the church body, that He's called us to bear one another's burdens.